Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for October 2008. Grace to you. It has been such an encouragement to hear from a number of you. What a blessing the series on the renewing of the mind has been to you. And as you can tell from the title on the CD this month, this is a departure month. I preached a message in Georgia a few weeks ago that Bev and I both felt needed to go out, and so we're interrupting our series on the renewing of the mind for 1 month to send out this message. For those of you who prefer the format of my sitting at the desk so that there is a constant volume, we apologize for the variation, but we just felt it was a word that would be an encouragement and a blessing to all the folk. I'm actually doing the introduction to this month's Seed to Seed early September, and the reason for that is simple. We'll be going out of town next week, but we wanted to get the master to South Africa in good time. Tyron and Elmarie Gower, who are our wonderful friends, and Elmarie administers our ministry in South Africa, are having a wedding in the early part of October. Their son Eugene is getting married, and so Elmarie wanted to send out the Seed to Seed early, and so that's why I'm doing the introduction as early as I am. I just want to say congratulations to them on the wedding of Eugene, and also to say to Eugene, God bless you as you get married to Taryn, and we pray that you're going to have a wonderfully blessed life together with wonderful favor of God. Eugene walks in so much favor, and I wanted to say at the same time how much we appreciate Tari and Ellie. Tari is my buddy, and I just appreciate him so much. And I also wanted to let those of you in South Africa know that if you ever go to East London, Tari is now in the restaurant business. They have purchased the restaurant down on Latimer's Landing in the harbor area. And if you go there, you'll be able to get some fresh fish. Tari was telling me that they've added copper steenbras to the menu there. And he said he's believing that that restaurant is going to be known for the freshest fish in the city. For those of you who don't know what copper steenbras is, it's a fish that is indigenous to South Africa. And when I go deep sea fishing with Tari, you fish it off the bottom of the ocean, deep down in the water, and it is quite a task to bring that copper steenbras to the boat. Anyway, those of you in East London and those of you who might be going through East London, don't forget to go to Latimer's Landing and tell Tari that John sent you, and enjoy the meal there. Thank you to Tari and Ellie for all that they do for us in the ministry in South Africa. We appreciate them so much. Well, we were due to go to South Africa next month for a month-long period and minister in various places back at Monash University in the Johannesburg area, and then in Vanderbijl Park and Beaufort West, as well as in East London. But Bev and I both had a real disquiet in our spirit that somehow the timing was out. And because of the developments that are happening here in the States relating to the publishing of the book Sun, we felt like we should not be out of the country for such a long period at such a critical time. And so we notified all the folk we were going to be with that we were postponing our trip till next year. And so I'm sorry to disappoint those of you who were looking forward to being in the meetings, but the Lord knows our hearts. We would love to have been there, but we just know that it's not the timing. And Tari and Ellie felt a confirmation in their spirit as well. And so we will not be coming to South Africa at this point, but probably early in the new year, we will be visiting South Africa. Our last month's CD had an address correction requested stamp on it here in the United States. The reason for that is this: the Postal Service does not forward those items that are mailed at a bulk mailing rate. And so they just throw away the CDs if you have moved. And when we do an address correction like that, we're always astounded at how many we get returned to us. And of course, it's not cheap. We have to pay 50 cents a time just for their returning the sheet to us. And but we just want to encourage those of you who do get the CD, if you do move, please let us know your change of address. Since we send this out free of charge, we would consider it just a common courtesy for you to let us know that you are moving, give us the change of address, or else let us know that you no longer wish to receive the CD. We don't want to make a big deal of it. If you do move, just call the office or go online and give us your new address, or drop us an email and let us know that you are moving, and we'll appreciate that. Well, I wish I could tell you everything that is going on in relationship to the book Sun. The story is just too long to share with you here, but let me just summarize it in this way, that I have met with an agent. In fact, the man, Wes Yoder, who has represented Paul Young, the author of the book The Shack, with Hachette Publishers, and he is presently reading the book Sun and is interested in placing it with a publisher. And I can't tell you all the circumstances, but we just know the way the circumstances have worked, that this is really a God time. It's a God season. And so we're just believing that God is going to get Sun into the mainstream publishing business so that it will get out into all the bookstores. We're asking you to be praying with us about this, that the Spirit of God will just guide this book through the entire process, and that we will find supernatural favor, and God will open the right door to the right publisher that will bring it the right distribution worldwide. We've had a number of prophetic words to this effect, that this is the season of our breakthrough. This is the season of our launching. We've had so many prophetic words through the years of people seeing our ministry take off like a rocket. And so we sense this is the time. And so, but we ask you to pray with us about it, and we'll let you know what develops. Well, the message flows in with what I've been ministering on in the renewing of the mind. And I was ministering in Hogansville about unbelief. My basic thesis was this, that all of us have faith because Jesus, the one who has faith, lives within every one of us. So there is nothing wrong with the quality of faith that each of us possesses. The issue is not faith. The issue is that unbelief has come into many of our hearts and is sapping us of our confidence in the Father's nature, His faithfulness to His Word, the truthfulness of His Word. And so many of us have grappled with doubt and unbelief, and that has negated faith. And this message related to the nature of the Father. And I know it's going to be a blessing to you. I know it will be an encouragement to you. There was a wonderful anointing of encouragement in the meeting on that Sunday. And I pray at length at the end of the message, so I'm not going to pray long at this point. But let's just believe God for an anointing on this word as it goes out and as you hear it. Father, I want to thank you again for the privilege of sharing the truth of your word with your people all over the world through this means of the monthly Seed to Seed. I thank you, dear Lord, for the way you've used this in so many people's lives. Thank you for the testimony. We give you all the glory. Lord, I ask you for this month again that you will just anoint this word, anoint the ears of the hearers, anoint their hearts and minds to receive truth. Lord, and speak to us, and let it be such a ministry of encouragement to every one of your people this month. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name again that we will be changed by this word, not just that our hearts will be warmed, but that we will be impacted to the point of change and that we will be settled in the word of righteousness. Now, Lord, I do pray about the book Sun. Open exactly the right door. We just praise you, Lord, that this is a word that you are speaking to your church in these days. You are restoring Daddy's picture. You're restoring our understanding of our position as sons, that we are loved and accepted by the Father. We are not rejected. We are not servants that relate to God on a conditional basis, but we are sons who are born into His family and we are dearly loved. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do and for the testimonies that we're going to be able to share of the supernatural operation of your Spirit and your will being fulfilled in and through this book. Thank you now, Lord, for everyone who receives this word. I pray your blessing on them. Thank you for those who have supported the ministry so faithfully. Lord, I just pray that you will multiply the seed that they have sown in an abundant harvest of fruitfulness through our ministry and in a harvest back to them. Lord, that they will, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, be enriched in everything unto or to the purpose of all liberality. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been sharing with you the last two nights, the enemy wants to come and sow doubt in our hearts against so many of the truths that we have received through revelation as being children of God. And as I said on Friday night, and I want to state it again, every one of us has faith. Because faith is not something that's independent of the one who has come to dwell in us. We have the faith of the Son of God, and He dwells within us. So Jesus minimized the quantity of faith. If you think we need more faith, Jesus said, no. The issue is simply this. Even if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountain with it. And so faith is not, the quantity of faith is not the issue. The problem that we have is that although we have faith, we have allowed unbelief to grow within our hearts. And that is what is crowding out the faith. You have faith, but we need to deal with issues of unbelief. And so last night we looked at the doubt that the enemy sows in our hearts about our identity. We noticed the temptation of Jesus was, if you are the Son of God. And Satan will come and sow doubt in your heart about the fact that you are a child of God, that the Father loves you, and that you are His and you are secure in His love, and therefore you have your inheritance and can live in the fullness of your inheritance. What I want to deal with this morning is the unbelief that the enemy sows in your heart relating to the character of God. Because it's a real assault that is going on in the earth. Every insurance policy that you sign for house insurance has got in it that any natural disaster is an act of God. Right? And therefore, our world is fraught with the idea that any major disaster is an act of God, and we know that is not true. It is contrary to His nature. But because the enemy is loose in this world, and we, God's people, are not rising up in our authority as sons and standing up against him and rebuking him, as Jesus did when he was on the earth and rebuked the wind and spoke peace to the waves, because we don't know who we are, we're not rising up and speaking to the forces of nature and bringing them under kingdom control, because we have been given God's authority in the earth. And so as a result, we're having these things going on, and everybody around us is believing it's an act of God. And the church has encouraged that picture. Why? Because we don't know who the Father is.
And because we have believed in the lie of the enemy that God is mad at us. And I preached a message here sometime in the past. You know, God isn't mad at you. But how many of you understand that the first thing that most of us go through is when something bad happens is that we think God is mad at us. Chris came to me this morning and he said, we're going through tough times, but we realized how much we've been established in the word of righteousness because we haven't been examining ourselves and saying, what have we done wrong? That's wonderful. This morning, I'm praying for God to just establish us as his people in righteousness so that when stuff happens, we don't immediately start looking for the reason in us for why things went mad. We recognize that God isn't mad at us. Now, it's really significant for us, and I want us to look at Exodus 15. Because God redeems his people out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and you know the whole story of the Red Sea. You know, the desert was to the one side of them, mountains to the other side of them, Pharaoh's armies behind them, and the river to the front of them, and they're crying out to God, and God says, Moses, quit crying out to me. And then he gives them the instruction. He says, strike the river and you'll remember how the waters parted and they went through on the dry ground. And Exodus chapter 15 is the song of Moses once they are through on the other side. And I want you to see how totally full of faith it is. Chapter 15 verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. And so on, he goes through this entire song and ends up with this in verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made. For your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. There isn't a more faith-filled song in the Word of God than Exodus 15. And all of Israel were singing it. And then Miriam picked up her tambourine and picked up the first part of Moses' song. We hear at the verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. What a scene of what we'd call revival. I mean, they're all dancing and rejoicing. They've got the timbrels of tambourines, and they're just having a wonderful time. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Yee-haw! You know, they're just having this wonderful time. See, when you see the miracles of God like that, it's easy to believe in the presence of God and the provision of God and the love of God. But look what happens. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days after the Red Sea, there's no water. And look what happens. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so he cries out to the Lord. Then they're complaining in the next chapter because there's no bread. And so God provides the manna in a supernatural way. And then chapter 17, they come, it says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And God gave Moses instruction to strike the rock, and water gushed out. But look at verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, just few days before, they are at the waters of the sea singing this great song of faith and deliverance, but then circumstances change. And now they're saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, listen, you know, it would be easy to sit here on church seats and criticize them. But how many of you haven't gone through similar experiences? One moment you're at the heights, and the next moment something's gone wrong, and you're wondering, where's God? Why isn't He answering my prayers? And we feel abandoned, we feel discouraged, and as I said, the temptation is to immediately look within and saying, what have we done wrong? And so, it's so important for us to understand where we are in relationship to God, what God has said to us, what His promises are to us, our status before Him, our standing before Him, our position before Him, so that when these things happen to us, we have the truth within us that rises up and contradicts the accusation of the enemy, because it's the enemy who's putting these ideas into our mind. Oh, God's abandoned me. Where is God? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses sums up the complaints of the children of Israel in a most amazing verse of scripture that actually is backed up again later on in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Because the Lord hates us. One moment, they're on the top of the mountain of confidence in the Lord's love, the Lord's power, the Lord's goodness to them. And then they're saying, well, it's because the Lord hates us. Look at chapter 9, verse 28. Lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which He had promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. See, it's so easy for us to believe that God is antagonistic toward us, that He's mad at us. And so we need to understand the truth of the Word of God, because we know the verses of Scripture. Like Bev quoted earlier about, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we know that's a good verse of scripture, but at the same time, so often our emotions betray us. Because when stuff happens, we find our emotions taking us down, just like a maelstrom, and we find ourselves sinking and being pulled down because of our emotions. Is there a cure for emotions that pull us down into depression? And I'm so glad there is in the Word of God. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Well, I trust this is going to be a revelation to you. Because it was to me, and I don't know who said it a few months ago, but it's like, wow, it suddenly impacted me. It's a verse of scripture I've preached on often before. Romans 14:17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love preaching about that, because what the context of it is this, that Paul is saying to the Roman believers, he's saying the kingdom of God is not about externals. It's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's not about food and drink. He's dealing with the fact that some people were trying to lay down the law. You can't do this, you can't eat that, and so on. And he's saying, no, that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that three of the things that the kingdom is about has to do with your emotions. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit deal with your emotions. See, we have been taught that, you know what? Christianity is not about your emotions, it's about you simply believing the word of God. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But notice the order, that peace and joy in the Holy Spirit follow the understanding of righteousness. And the reason why we go down in defeat when circumstances turn negative is most times because we've not been established in the word of righteousness. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 5. He's talking to the Hebrews and he was about to get into the deep subject of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And as he starts the subject of Melchizedek, the writer of the Hebrews suddenly realizes, man, I'm dealing with people who aren't yet mature enough to deal with the subject because they're still fiddling around with getting established in the word of righteousness. They haven't got the foundation of their Christian faith sorted out yet. And he says it in different ways. And so let's just look at chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I just want to say this. You're going to stay a baby Christian and be whacked about by the circumstances of your life until you get established in the word of righteousness. We must be skilled in the word of righteousness. You discover how much you've been established in righteousness when trouble comes, and instead of looking within for the what I've done wrong, you recognize this is not because I've done anything wrong. This is an assault from the enemy, or it's a corrective measure on the part of Father God who loves me so much that he wants to bring a correction in my life. Do you see that? And so what I want to preach this morning is this word of righteousness. And believe God that many of you, something's going to click on the inside of you. You might have been sitting in this church, and I know Pastor Alex has preached about the word of righteousness, and we've ministered here. But I know that it sometimes takes a long time for us to get established in this, because it's too good to be true. Because it so contradicts all the message of religion. If any of you watch Christian television, you're having your uncertainty about righteousness reinforced all the time, because most of the ministry on Christian television does not establish you in the word of righteousness. It shakes your foundation all the time because it's telling you that you've got to perform, you've got to do all these things for God to like you, and that's a bunch of baloney. And when we're established in the word of righteousness, folks, that's when you go on from baby Christianity to being fruitful and reproductive. The writer of Hebrews says, by this time you should be teaching others. You should be one out of whom life is going, because you're helping others when they're going through their times of trouble, and you're able to go alongside. And let me tell you, this is not because God is mad at you. And so let's help to you to discern what is going on in your life. Is this an attack of the enemy? Is this a correction from the Father? And you can counsel them, but you're not dealing with, okay, let's find out what sin there is in your life. Because that's always the temptation. If something goes wrong with somebody else, we look at them and say, well, they must have done something wrong. No. See, you're not establishing the word of righteousness if that is so. Come on, people. See, this is truth. And babies are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, what is the word of righteousness? It's pretty simple. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified simply means this, that God has declared me to be righteous. I am righteous. I am in right standing with God. That does not have any reference to my moral character. See, a lot of people are having fits over the fact, many of you have heard of this, you know, the revival in Lakeland, Florida. And because Todd Bentley now has wanting to get separated from his wife, there's a temptation to write off everything that has happened as not being of God. Because we don't have this incredible knowledge that God will use a donkey. And that people with character flaws are still righteous. Absolutely, thank goodness. But we see the character flaws and we say, well then, nothing can be of God because they're character flaws. If that were so, listen, we'd all be dead. You see, he brings me into a place of righteousness, and it's all based on the fact that Jesus perfectly obeyed all of the law on my behalf. And now, through faith in Him, I am declared righteous concerning the law of Moses. God doesn't deal with me any longer according to an external set of criteria by which He evaluates me. He now sees me completely as His son. And then as a loving father, He sets about ministering within me. And not by beating up on me and by condemning me. But the Spirit, as I said last night, Jesus said, He'll lead you into truth. The Father doesn't cajole you into transformation. He doesn't whip up on you to try and beat you into change. He leads you into transformation. He's such a loving Father. And He does it because He has already declared me to be righteous. And righteousness means that I have been brought into right standing with God. In other words, I live in a place of upfront and personal, up-close relationship to God. I live in the Holy of Holies. I don't have to try and get there. When you ever get that revelation, what does Hebrews 10 says? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all. How? By the blood of Jesus. Amen. Not by any works of righteousness that we do, or not because we get our praise and worship right, and our prayers right, and all the rest of it, the stuff that we've set so much stock on. But it's trusting in the blood of Jesus only, and I know I am righteous. And when that gets settled in your spirit, folks, that's when you start to grow spiritually. Up till that time, you're always being tossed about by every wind that comes down the road. Because somebody comes with a new doctrine and you're going after it. I grieve over the church, the way we are so immature that we just go there and go here and go hither and go yon, instead of recognizing, man, I live in the holiest of all. I don't have to go to a place to encounter God. He lives in me. Like we were singing last night, let your glory fill this house. Well, I put my hand here, this house. This is His house. And His glory does fill me. Because John 17, Jesus said, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. You're glorious. Now the enemy wants to keep your eyes focused on the junk. But you're going to have to focus on what God focuses on, because He sees you as glorious. If you don't believe it, look at Romans 8. Because whom He foreknew, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. As far as God is concerned, you're in glory already. And that doesn't mean you're in heaven. That means you're already glorified. And so it's time for us to receive that. And I want you to understand this. Glory shows up best in the worst circumstances. Light shines best in darkness. See, we weren't guaranteed that when we came into Christ, we would live the rest of our time on earth trouble-free. Show me in the Word the guarantee of a trouble-free life. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Right? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is come to try you, as so though some strange thing happened unto you, Peter says. Don't think it strange. Why? Because I want to tell you this. The world hates Jesus. And Jesus said, if it's hated me, it'll hate you also. Now, what is the world he's referring to? He's referring to the religious world. Not the lost world. The lost world loved him. They loved to be around him. It was the religious world that hated him. And you need to understand that most of the attacks against you are through religious ideas, the traditions of man, that it's so painted a distorted picture of God that you find yourself fighting against this climate, the spirit of religion around you, that the moment something goes wrong, you're having words spoken against you. And if you don't know the truth and stand against those words, standing on the truth of God, you will be seduced into what the writer of the Hebrews says are dead works. See, after he's spoken in chapter 5 about being unskilled in the word of righteousness, let's just read it, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Oh, I love this verse. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I know I've preached this here before, but it's for somebody this morning. There are only two sources of thoughts in you. See, what's happened to most Christians, we have believed there are three sources. There's God, Satan, and me. But the Word of God says your senses are going to be developed to discern between good and evil. There's no God, Satan, and you. It's either God or Satan. It's either good or evil. See, if you think you're the third party that sources your thoughts, then every time you have a God thought, Satan will come to you and say, oh no, that's just you. Or he'll put a bad thought in you and then he'll say, oh, you bad child. How could you have thought that thought? We've got to settle this, that it is either good or it's evil. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's the devil. Full stop. Finished. Can you receive that? I'm telling you, that helps people. People go into maturity when they understand this. What God is wanting me to discern is good and evil. Not right and wrong. Because right and wrong is cultural. Right and wrong is denominational. Right and wrong is depending what family you grew up in. Right and wrong is so relative. What's wrong for one person is right for another person. If you don't believe that, travel the world. And you'll discover Christians in other cultures will permit stuff that you won't permit in America. Amen. And vice versa. So right and wrong is not where God is bringing us to. He's not trying to develop within you a heightened sense of right and wrong, because right and wrong relates to law. But he wants you to discern good and evil. And I'll tell you right now, there's nothing as evil as religion. Because it masks the face of God from so many people. That's why I love the shack. Because God is using it to make inroads into the world. Lost people are reading the shack. And they're discovering, like our next door neighbor, after she read the shack, Bev said, what did you think of it? She said, I always knew God was like that. And we have a little dinner club with two of our neighbors and ourselves. And we go in each other's homes. And the last time we were together was just before we came on this trip. And we met in this girl's home who said, I always knew God was like that. She doesn't go to church, just been through a horrible divorce. And as we sat at the table to give thanks, she said, Papa, thank you for this day. And prayed this most irreligious prayer, intimate prayer. And I'm sitting crying. You see, when the world knows who he is, they'll run to him. But religion has blocked the way to the Father. because you've got to jump through all these hoops. I've been preaching on the terms of the new covenant. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I stand in front of people and say, you really do know him. In fact, you knew him better when you were 4 years old than you do now. Because when you were 4 years old, you had unhindered fellowship with someone. You didn't know who he was, but he was a friend to you. You communed with him. You thought it was some imaginary friend, but it was God. Because he longs for fellowship with his creation. That's why he sent Jesus to break through the barriers. But religion has established all these barriers that hide his face from us. And so that when trouble comes, we think, he's mad at me, he hates me. Where is he? Why isn't he with me? But he's there all the time. Because he cannot abandon you. See, now where he wants to bring us, look at Hebrews chapter 6 then. He says this, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. See, there's not repentance from sin. You've got past repentance from sin. But here's what happens. The moment something goes wrong, you find yourself in compensatory behavior trying to get on God's good side again. There are probably some of you in church today because you decided you better get back into church because things have been going a little hellish around your life. Listen. That's not going to save you. It's wonderful that you're coming to a place where you can receive. But listen, what you need to know is this. God loves you. He is especially fond of you. He demonstrated that in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He is not mad at you. Well, how can you say that, Brother John? Because of 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. He's not holding your sin against you. Ah, that's good news. I'm on Facebook now. And I'm having fun getting a wide circle of friends on Facebook. So, there's a guy who is Jim Caviezel's acting coach, John Kirby, who Bev and I have been out to Hollywood and met John and so on, because somebody introduced him to our ministry a long time ago. And so John had said, would you come out to Hollywood and come to my acting school and have Bible studies with the actors who are in my acting school. And so I emailed him last week and I said, man, I'm ready to come out. And he was in Namibia. He's filming a whole new series with Jim Caviezel called The Prisoner. How many of you remember the old British series, The Prisoner? It had a cult following. Well, they're refilming that. And Jim Caviezel is the actor. So I emailed John Kirby and he said, well, I'm in South Africa. I'm in Namibia. I'm going to be in South Africa. And he's going to be there while we're there in October, November. And he said, you know, pray for me. He said, I'm so busy. We're filming day and night, you know, under pressure and so on. And so anyway, I was on Facebook the next day and I thought, let me just see if John Kirby's on there. So I put in John Kirby and, you know, a whole host came up. And there was one picture, John Kirby, Los Angeles. He lives out there. And so I thought, well, this might be him. And the picture was indistinct. And of course, you can't tell the picture until you become a friend. You can't get the bigger picture. So I send a request to be my friend. And I get a note back. And this is what it said. I don't know, he must have gone to our website and checked us out. He says, does your God of goodness and grace permit the marriage of gays? So I sent him an email back. And I said, I'm sorry I got hold of the wrong John Kirby. Forgive me. But I said, let me tell you, my God will defend your right to anything you choose to do. He loves you so much. But just like the prodigal son, he will defend your right to go into the far country. But when you come home, he will receive you with open arms and he will not speak one word of judgment and rejection against you. And I sent it to him. Amen. See, that's the nature of my Father. He'll defend your right to do whatever you like. But you know what? When you understand his love, you'll come running. And his love will change you. But he's not mad at you. He's not holding your sins against you. Now, that makes us mad because we want him to hold the sins of the homosexuals against them and a few other dudes, you know. If you're a Democrat, you want him to hold the sins of the Republicans. If you're a Republican, you want him to hold the sins of the Democrat. If you're an Auburn, you want him to hold the sins of Crimson Tide. And so on. And we got all this competitiveness. No, he's not holding the sins of anyone against them. Amen. And so, dead works are when I do anything thinking that it's going to commend me to God. And Paul says in Romans 14, you know, food will not commend you to God. And the word command means to bring you alongside God. Because he said the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so what God wants to do is he wants me to become established in this. That I am righteous. The moment you believed in Jesus, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness. And you were placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in life. You're qualified by God. Don't let the enemy disqualify you by using your circumstances to accuse you and say you must have done something wrong. When you understand this word of righteousness, then you're confident. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the children of Israel equated the presence of God with the provision of material needs. If that's where you live, you are always going to be subject to being tossed to and fro. Years ago, when we first came to America and we had gone through really difficult times financially and so on, Bev was reading Exodus chapter 15 one day in her quiet time, and the Lord gave her the word, and he said, these Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more. And the Lord said to Bev that day, you will never see the Egyptians of lack again. And so a couple of years later, I was reading Exodus chapter 15, and I was just rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. And I said, Lord, thank you that we've never seen lack again like we went through when we first came to the United States. And the Lord said, why don't you claim a few more Egyptians? So I said, okay. So I wrote a whole list of Egyptians that I wanted to see dead on the seashore and never see them again. And I wrote them down and I said, hallelujah, Lord, I thank you that all these Egyptians we will never see again. Then he said, I didn't bring them out of Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. How about claiming the promised land blessings? See, because he brings us out to take us in. So he doesn't want to just get rid of all the boogers. He wants to bring us in to the mountain of our inheritance. So I said, okay, Lord, and I started with lack. I said, what is the promised land blessing for lack? He said, I would have thought, millions of dollars in the bank. You know what he said? Contentment. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This lack of contentment is because we equate blessing with material things. And so when there's a lack, we somehow feel in lack. But he wants us to come to this contentment. Contentment not based on what we have. Paul said, I have learned to sit in king's palaces and dine like there was no tomorrow. He says, I've also learned to be abased where I've had nothing. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Whew. See, when you have that contentment, you can hold wealth without it affecting you. But you can give it away as freely as you received it without feeling like, oh, I'm depleted, I'm deprived. See, God wants to bring you to contentment. Why can we be contented? Because He has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. See, if you understand that Jesus lives in you, do you think Papa God would let His Son Jesus, who lives in you, starve to death? No, of course not. And you're His Son as much as Jesus is His Son. And so He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's committed Himself to us. Never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what your circumstances try to say to you, He will never leave you nor forsake you. But then the writer of the Hebrews gives us a key. Look at the next verse. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. If you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, if you're not established in righteousness, you read a phrase like that, the Lord is my helper, and you think, only when I'm doing good. He's your helper. Can I tell you that you never need to pray for the help of God? Because if you're praying, it's an indication that you don't believe that He is your helper, and you're asking Him to be what He's already said He is. What you are to do is boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's what the word says. We can hold a confession in our mouth. He says, oh Lord, would you help me in this? Lord, would you help me in this? No. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So start declaring, the Lord is my helper. As I go into work today and I face this situation, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. As I've got this deal to conclude, the Lord is my helper. As I face this legal situation, the Lord is my helper. How can you say that? Because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can we be sure He'll never leave us nor forsake us? Because He's already declared us to be righteous and He won't change His mind. Because He declared me to be righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He can no more renounce what Jesus did on the cross than He can renounce His own name. Because He sealed the new covenant by swearing by Himself. Hebrews 6 tells us, go and read about the consolation, the confidence we can have, because God, wanting to give to us the assurance that this covenant was absolutely unchangeable, confirmed it by an oath. And how did He swear that oath? He says, by myself I have sworn. So if God abandons Jesus, God has to disintegrate. He has backed His oath to you by swearing it by Himself. He cannot deny His covenant promise to you. He is your helper. And some of you need to rise up because you've been so discouraged. You've been so down saying, God, where are you? It's time for you to rise up and say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, so many of you have got a fear of man. Oh, what are they going to do? What's going to happen with us? What is going to happen? No. What can man do to you? The Lord is your helper. See, we've got to go with that confidence. The Lord is my helper. Not in arrogance, but boldly say. Ha ha. You get it? See, quit praying for His help. It's already yours. If He gave you the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised you His unmitigated aid. Unconditional aid. He is your helper. He is your helper. He is your helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? No matter what your circumstances are, if there's no water coming in the desert, if there's no food in the desert, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. All right, Hebrews 4 quickly. I'm preaching myself happy this morning. So I hope you are. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Back to Hebrews 4. Seeing, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The word confession is the Greek word homologia. Logia is word. Homo is the same. Saying the same word as God. You've got a high priest who has passed into the heavens. Jesus, who at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you. Interceding means he's presenting all the merits of his blood on my behalf. He is interceding. He's my mediator in the new covenant. That anything that I come to God requesting, Jesus is the guarantee of that. Because the Father cannot refuse the Son. So it's so important for me to homologia what God has said. And what Hebrews 13 has said, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what you're into, he's there. I don't care if you're into sin, he's there. You cannot escape from his presence. Psalm 139 says, even if you'll make your bed in hell, he's there. He's there to deliver you. He's there to pull you out. He's there to help you. Holding fast our confession. And then he says this. Let's just end with this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How do we come? Boldly. But remember the active word, holding fast your confession. So you come boldly to the throne of grace, holding fast to your confession. Where you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Holding fast to your confession, you come boldly. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm telling you, when you come into the presence of God and declare, the Lord is my helper, you have got his attention. Based on the high priestly work of Jesus. He can no more abandon you in your moment of need than he could abandon his son. And by the way, and I mean this is coming so fully in my spirit. We always in theology have seen God, you know, abandoning Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus felt in that moment, but we know that it wasn't the truth. Because 2 Corinthians 5 says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus felt abandoned, but the Father never did abandon him. And so when you feel abandoned, that's the very time for you to rise up and say, the Lord is my helper. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And I tell you, the peace and the joy will be restored in your heart when you come boldly to the throne of grace, holding fast to that confession. The Lord is my helper. Not because of what I've done, but because I am righteous through faith in the blood of Jesus. Oh, child of God, I want to encourage you this morning. No matter how difficult your circumstances are right now, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And for some of you, you can't say boldly this morning, the Lord is my helper, because you feel so beaten down. But let me encourage you, even with the squeakiest little voice, to say the Lord is my helper. Because as you begin to declare it, faith will build within you and the witness of the Spirit will come and your voice will grow stronger and stronger and confidence will arise within you and you'll begin to declare with greater strength and greater conviction, the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Do you get it? See, the enemy wants you to doubt his presence, to doubt his love, to doubt his character. That was the first temptation to Eve, was to question the veracity of God and the faithfulness of God to meet every need that Adam and Eve had. And he came and he questioned that and undermined her confidence in God so that she reached out for a fruit that God had said, don't touch. And she had to pass all the other fruits that God had said, they're all for you. Why did Eve reach for that? Because she doubted the character of God. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cause you to doubt and unbelief come in. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning for the Comforter, the one called alongside, to come and minister to your people. Lord, I'm asking you for peace and joy in the Holy Spirit to be restored to your people because of the restoration within them of the confidence in the word of righteousness. Lord, I'm asking for Grace Covenant Worship Center to be a body of people who are skilled in the word of righteousness. Skilled in the word of righteousness. That we'll know how to minister to those who are wavering in their faith because of all the circumstances. And we won't go to them with trite little quotations of scripture, but we'll go with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit based on our knowledge of the righteousness that we have with God. We'll be able to encourage them. Lord, I'm asking for those who are discouraged this morning. Oh God, that by the Holy Spirit you will release within them this confession of Hebrews 13. The Lord is my helper. The enemy has tried to produce circumstances that make me doubt that God is for me, that God is even with me. But I declare, according to the promise of the word, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I declare today that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear this future. I will not fear a lack. I will not fear the unpaid bills. I will not fear the creditors who want to come and collect. I will not fear because you are my helper. And God, you're going to help me to come out of this situation. And I will come out rejoicing. And I will declare your praises and I will declare your wonders. Because you surround me with songs of deliverance. Ha! As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Open our eyes like Elisha prayed for his servant to see the hosts of the Lord encamped around those that fear him and he delivers them. Lord, we are surrounded by heavenly hosts, ready. The angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. We are heirs of salvation through faith in Jesus. Today, even as we're sitting here, the angels are going everywhere at the command of the Lord to bring help. But they're waiting for us to speak the confession, the homologia, to say the same word as God is saying. And today, we as your people want to declare, the Lord is my helper. Come on, let's declare it together. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Lord, I'm praying that we'll hold that confession. That'll become established within us. The Lord is my helper. For your glory, Lord. And that the people around might see that our God is a great God. But he's a loving God. He's a kind God. He is for us, not against us. He's not mad at us. And he hasn't abandoned us. He doesn't hate us. He loves us with a passionate love. And we praise you for that in Jesus.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.